Can you imagine Adam's first day of life? Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now, as I picture it, if you're going to breathe something into somebody's nostrils, you have to lean over them and blow in there. And then I picture it, this is my view of it, I wasn't there, of course, that Adam, the heart would have started going, and the blood would have started circulating, and color would have come to the face, and the heart, the chest would start to move, and it would start lifting up, and he'd breathe, and then his eyes would flicker open, and he'd look out, the first human looking out of the first pair of eyes. It would have been really an amazing thing. And if somebody just breathed into your nostrils and you open your eyes, I think you'd see their face lifting up and moving away. And that would have been Adam's first moment of consciousness. The first time his mind took in information and began to think and to reason and to see what's around him. What a way to begin your first day, to all of a sudden, as a full adult, be able to look around, and I presume he saw Jesus Christ, the one who became Jesus Christ, and began to start thinking and reasoning and what other things would go on. I mean, in your very first moments of life, it would have been really amazing. Since Adam was formed on the sixth day, I presume he spent the seventh day being taught by Jesus Christ. That's my assumption. I think they'd have discussed who is God and what is man and what man is of the dust of the ground. I think they would have discussed the purpose of life and the way that leads to all good. Perhaps the way that leads to peace, as we heard in the sermonette. And however long a time that was, Adam could sit there and he could discuss things. Well, what about this then? And what about that? Or how does this work? And he could question, well, you said that, but then what about this? To sit there and discuss. As I understand it, he had the opportunity to fellowship for a short time. It doesn't seem like he lasted too long with Jesus Christ. He was in the Garden of Eden, a garden that God had planted. And we like to see there's certain people that can put gardens together where different colors go together and seasons and, you know, various things pop up at various times. Imagine a garden that God planted. He knows all the plants, not some of them. He knows all their characteristics, and he knows all their colors, and he knows their hues, and he knows their seasons, and they know when they come up and when they slow down and all that type of thing. One thing for sure, a lot of people wonder, they want God to pick their mate. Well, God picked Adam's mate. I mean, he knew God had picked that man. There was no question. They enjoyed perfect health. They had no problems, no difficulties. Probably a thought of a pain or something like that might have been new to them until he walked on the stone or something. But they had the perfect environment. The story gets a little sad, though, when he thought God couldn't see them. They sinned. Adam sinned. He coveted. He stole. Then he lied. And if you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, after he got into trouble there, it says chapter 3 and verse 7, after they took of that tree, he said, "Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked." Up until that time, no sense of shame. All of a sudden, a sense of shame came in. "They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Whenever I read that verse, I remember our fig tree when we lived in Johannesburg, South Africa. The previous owner of the house had put in fig trees, and this fig tree was awful. The leaves were awful. And I can't imagine anybody considering wearing those leaves for garments. So I'm presuming it's a different kind of fig tree than we had in our garden there in South Africa. And they said they sewed them, the leaves together and made them coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. They hid themselves. He was now hiding from his Creator. It's kind of a shame, isn't it? The one who gave him life, who created him, put him together, assembled him. Instead of having an open relationship, he and his new wife were hiding in the bushes. And surprisingly, he was convinced it was God's fault. It was because God, the way God was that he's hiding. Not his fault, in his mind. When something doesn't go the way we humans want it, we often conclude it's God's fault. It's just the way things tend to be. So from listening to Satan, Adam and Eve had become alienated from God. They had been close, and now they were alienated. They were now aliens, foreigners, separated. Today, the world they founded is also alienated from God. Alienated from God the Father and also from Jesus Christ. The world is alienated from its Creator, from its life giver, and from the source of every good and perfect gift. And the whole world doesn't know God. In past years, people used to ask each other, "Do you know the Lord?" Well, many say they do, but far fewer do than actually say that. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, the book of Colossians, Paul's giving a picture of the world and trying to help the Colossian brethren understand their calling. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Breaking into the thought, which you almost have to do with the Apostle Paul, he has these long sentences. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Darkness has power. It hides things. It hides the truth. And it keeps from understanding the truth. And Jesus, in Revelation, it says that the whole world has Satan's deceived the whole world. And this world is deceived and it's in darkness. And God's called us out of the darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And this world's in darkness about many things, but especially darkness about God. And conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Deliver us from the world, the power of darkness, and instead brought us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. We tend not to think about thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, but those are some of the invisible things that are created. We're more aware of the things that are visible. All things were created through Him and for Him. How many know on this planet that Jesus Christ created all things in heaven and earth? And how many know it was created for Him, by Him, and for Him? That's not known on this earth. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. In all things He might have preeminence. How many have Jesus Christ as their head? How many does He lead in everything? How many follow Him in everything? They should be easy to recognize because they'll live as Jesus Christ lives. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. In him to reconcile, bring back into a good relationship, all things. Where am I here? All things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Sometimes peace requires sacrifice. And to make peace with God about sin required sacrifice. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind, this earth was alienated. And enemies, that's where we started from, by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. The goal is to make us holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. That's going to take some doing. It takes his doing and it takes our doing. If indeed you continue in the faith, once we're called into the faith, we have to continue in it. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Do you know what the hope of the gospel is? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians there's one hope. And that's the hope of salvation. The hope of the resurrection from the dead. Which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So here was Paul, and he's telling the church, you were called out of darkness. We were delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And then we were once alienated and enemies. We were once separated from God. And now he's brought us near. He made peace through the cross. And that we should start becoming holy and blameless. And above reproach in his sight. It's quite a transformation from being alienated to being fully reconciled to God. That's what conversion is all about. If you look at Isaiah 59, Isaiah chapter 59, it's an amazing chapter that God's put in there through his servant Isaiah. If you have subject headings are the things that men have put in between the verses or at the beginning of chapters to tell you what the chapter's about. They're put in by men, but they're usually pretty accurate. Not always, but they're not bad. And this one's pretty good. In my Bible, in the New King James, it says above Isaiah 59, separated from God. And these verses are going to talk about what it's like to be separated from God. Isaiah 59 verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. You realize that? Iniquity separates people from God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. We tend to think he hears always, and he's certainly capable of hearing always. But here it says, when sins are in there, he will not hear. That's important to realize. And now he gives us the reason why, the sins that he sees in this world. For your hands are defiled with blood. You know, to hate your brother is murder in God's sight. And your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. None calls for justice. Do you want real justice? I want mercy myself. I need mercy. but still, we have to have justice. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. Right now, we're having a problem in our nation with truth. We ask leaders of various departments, what did you do? I don't know. Who did it? I don't know. this does not build confidence. This is not confidence building. I'm sure you'll agree. No one calls for justice, nor any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. This is a society that's without God, that's separated from God. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider web. The things going on behind conversation, well, we can do this, we can do that, and all kind of stuff going on behind the scene. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed, from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are work of iniquity. The act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they've not known. I think that's the easiest scripture in the Bible to prove. Say, you know, show me a scripture in the Bible that's absolutely provable. The way of peace they have not known. I think that's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. And there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that path shall not know peace. You won't go to peace going down a crooked path. It's just not going to work. Now, they have the next subject heading. In my Bible, yours probably different, or maybe not even have one at all. It says, sins confessed. Here's the view of the people who are in this world. God explains what life looks like to them from their perspective. They say, therefore, justice is far from us. Nor does righteousness overtake us. Do you know this world doesn't feel that there's justice in the world? And they don't feel there's righteousness in the world? And they don't know what they can do about it? They're stuck. Therefore, justice is far from us. Nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light. We keep hoping for something positive. We keep hoping, well, this guy will get in and he'll fix it. We look for light, but there's darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and mourn sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions have multiplied before you. And our sins, which we know separate, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. People know inside things that they're not doing right. Transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, I regard that phrase as a symbol of all man's government. Oppression, we got to make them do this. Or revolt, we can't let them try to force us to do this. Oppression and revolt. Conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Today, it's got a nice fancy name. It's called spin. We're living in a world of spin. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street. And iniquity can't enter. If you don't have truth, you can't have equity. So truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. If you're trying to do the right thing in a wicked world, they don't like you. Now, God's got a plan, though. He's got a plan to work it out. In verse 15b, they're separated because the thought changes in the middle of verse 15, the way it was separated by men. And it says, God will deal with the wicked. Then the Lord saw it and displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate. That's getting ready for battle. And a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with a zeal, with zeal as a cloak. I mean, he's enthusiastic to get this done. According to the deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the shining of the east, the sun in the east, the rising in the east. East to west, it's going to get cleaned up. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Now to the other group, those who are striving to serve God. In verse 20, he says, the Redeemer. Redeemer is somebody who buys you back. You had something, you lost it, and he buys it back. The Redeemer will come to Zion. Zion is another name for the church. It's a place, but it's also a name for the church. To those who turn from transgression in Jacob. They don't follow transgression, they turn from it, says the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, my spirit which is upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, or from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. He's going to return as a redeemer to those who turn from transgression in Zion, in this darkened world, those who have been called out and begin to serve God and walk in his ways. You know, I think there's one point on which all the world's religions seem to agree, amazingly. I'm not sure they all agree, but all the ones I know of would agree with this statement, that alienation or separation from God is the worst possible condition. That if you're separated from God, that's the worst. And that's where the world is. Satan is cut off permanently from the source of life and peace. He's separated from the great giving God. And he has no interest in being reconciled, from what we can tell. No interest at all. The demons, those who followed him, sad, depressed, wailing spirits, very sorrowful. Even this world, which is suffering so greatly. We have incompetent and wicked leaders in all the countries around the world. We have poverty and misery. Even the wealthy today are often terribly unhappy. There's so much sadness and so much grief on the planet. And this is where we find ourselves, in a world alienated from God. Now, I'd like to consider something a little different. I'd like to consider God's servant, Job. Job. He was God's servant. Even God acknowledged that. Have you considered my servant, Job? There's nobody like him on the planet. God acknowledged him. But apparently, Job had a problem, but he couldn't see it. He was unaware of it. So God, to benefit Job, took a step back. And when he did, because various things happened, catastrophic things, Job knew that God had stepped back. And he felt that God had stepped back. And Job complained loudly. Job complained because God had stepped back. Look at Job chapter 29. Job's the book before Psalms, I presume you all know. Job chapter 29. We want to learn something from Job about alienation from God. Job chapter 29. Job further continued his discourse. Job was giving a discourse and said, this is Job 29, 1, now for verse 2. Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. Oh, he longed for those days where he was close to God. Just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, over his whole house, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed in cream, and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me, when I went into the gate of the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid. The aged arose and stood. And Job knew this because God was with him. Not because he was somebody, but because God was with him. And the princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. When their ear heard, then it blessed me. When their eyes saw, then it approved me. Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless, and one who has no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. Tried to deliver people from those that would harm him. Then I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. I'm going to be strong forever. It's going to be great forever. I'll die in my nest. It'll all be happy. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence from my counsel. After my word, they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. They waited for me as the rain, and they opened their mouth wide in the spring rain. He goes on down talking there. So things were great. Now you can see Job's complaining about how he wanted to be back like it was. He wanted to be back in God's good graces, and he didn't know why he wasn't, or he thought he wasn't. Verse 16 of chapter 30. Job 30, verse 16. And he hears lament. Job 30, 16. And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. Remember, he's got boils. I mean, he's in a terrible situation. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By great force, my garment is disfigured. It binds me about the collar of my throat. He didn't want his clothes on. He has cast me into the mire, and I become like dust and ashes. I cry out to you, but do you not answer? But you do not answer me. I stand up, and you regard me, but you have become cruel to me. He's saying this to God. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride upon it. You spoil my success. For I know that you'll bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. He goes on talking about that. Now you can see Job had a few things to learn. It's an enormous trial. None of us have ever experienced what Job went through. I hope we never do. But the point I want to make is that Job was not content to be separated from God. He was not content in the situation he found himself. So he complained bitterly to God about, this isn't right. This isn't the way it should be. He wanted to be reconciled to God. And you can see that as you read through the story. Now I'd like you to consider Solomon. Solomon was used by God to write the book of Proverbs, to write Ecclesiastes, and also the Song of Solomon. God appeared to him at the beginning of his reign and asked him what he wanted. And Solomon gave the right answer. If he's going to be king, he wanted wisdom to know how to rule, to how to govern. you need wisdom to govern. If you don't have wisdom, you can't govern. And Solomon was wise enough already to realize that, so he asked for wisdom. And that was pleasing to God. And they started off in a great relationship. Look at Nehemiah, which is a couple books back toward Genesis. There's Esther going backwards, and then Nehemiah. And here, Nehemiah speaks about Solomon. Nehemiah 13, the very last chapter. And what happened to Solomon? Well, he had been given wisdom, and God was with him. But Numbers 13:26, Nehemiah says, speaking to the people, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations, there was no king like him who was beloved of God. You know, God gave him a special name, Jedidiah. It means he was beloved by God. Who was beloved by God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused him, even him, to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing it by our God and by marrying pagan women? He went on to talk about that. That was the problem they faced. Now you notice, when Solomon started doing this, God stepped back like he did with Job. Drew away. Sin separates us from God. But if you know Solomon's writings, Solomon never complained about God stepping back. We have no evidence that he had any sorrow about it. It's possible, unlike Job, that he didn't notice. You would think he would notice, but maybe he didn't. We have no record of him seeking to draw close to God when things were going wrong. There's no record of it. His is recorded as seeking to understand madness and folly instead. I'm going to try this. I'm going to try that. And I don't know how close those were related, but he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. There was a period in my life in the early 70s when I spent a lot of time studying the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's a very interesting book. Let's go to Ecclesiastes, just the last two verses, in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want you to notice, it's true what Solomon writes here, but notice the tone it's written in. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Solomon concluded his book. He says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's hear it all. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God, keep the commandments, that's the whole of man. But did you notice it's kind of a detached way of saying it? You fear God. He didn't seem to do so. In fact, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 11, it's kind of shocking, actually, in 1 Kings chapter 11, to actually read what had happened. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. This is after God had appeared to him. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women from the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. From the nation of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor with they with you. Surely they will turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart. You can hardly believe that scripture. For it was so when Solomon was old. His wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that's on the east of Jerusalem. You know what the name of the hill is on the east of Jerusalem? You do know it. It's the Mount of Olives. He built a monument to Chemosh on the Mount of Olives. And for Molech, an abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives. Now let's see, that was about 300. That'd be a lot of idols. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord, God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after the gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servants. He said he'd do it later, but you know how the story goes there. He did not follow God's way. And when he was alienated from God, he did not. We have no evidence of him seeking to return to God. Now with Job, we have to get a little concerned about how he approached it, but he wanted to get back to God. He was eager to be reconciled with God. And he complained until it was so. And he did get back to God. You know, it's an amazing thing. From what we know, Solomon lived the rest of his life alienated from God. You know, it says Jesus Christ was tempted in all parts, in all points, as we are, including feeling alienated from God. If you look at Psalm 22, these are the words he spoke when he was on the cross. Psalm 22, 1 to 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. In the night season, I am not silent. He was feeling alienated from God. Perhaps Jesus Christ felt God take a step back. As I've said in other, when discussing this, I don't fully understand that. I don't think God ever forsook him. That's not how God is. But Jesus felt like it. Like I'm sure you're in that terrible situation, it would feel like that. But I got more to learn about that. When your enemies are killing you, God had to let it happen. But notice, though, even though he said that, if you notice the rest of Psalm 22, verse 3, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. That's faith, brethren. That's faith. Not a New Testament concept only. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. He reminds himself to endure. He reminds himself to be faithful. Not that he ever had a temptation not to be faithful. Verse 14, he said, Psalm 22, verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. It was a promise it wouldn't be broken, but no promise about him not being out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have encircled me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count, I can number all my bones. They look at me and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. As for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword. You know, it was a spear that pierced them, that killed them. My precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Notice this verse. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, one of the meanings of the word church in the New Testament is assembly. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. Notice when the feelings of discouragement and alienation got there, he expressed feeling alone, but he sought God vigorously, and he never doubted. And you know, Psalm 22 leads right into Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And there was that confidence, even in the midst of those terrible, terrible happenings. Look at 1 John, if you would, please. 1 John, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Here's John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. They saw Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John had fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And he wrote the book so we could too. All these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Remember in Colossians, he said, we deliver us from the power of darkness. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. People get this wrong. They think if we walk with other people in the light, we'll have light. No. That's not how it works. You have to walk in the light, and then you have fellowship with people who are also walking in the light. You can't walk in darkness and fellowship with light. That doesn't work. You have to walk in light to fellowship with light. Verse 7 again, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. Sin separates, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses it away. So we're no longer separated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins to him, by the way, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Please notice the two-step. The English dance is called a two-step. This is a two-step. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive, number one, forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us. Forgiveness is one thing. If we go do it again 10 minutes later, we're back in trouble again. We have to be cleansed. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write so that you may not sin. Sin separates us from God. Judge writing so we don't sin. The world today has it all mixed up. Worse than Christianity. They say you can sin, you can do whatever you want, and God forgives, and it's all over. No, no, no. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation, the covering sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Verse 3, now by this we know him. Here's how you know, if we keep his commandments. Now that's the 10, but it's also all the teaching Jesus brought. All the New Testament instructions and the Old. Now by this we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you say, I know him, it means we're reconciled. If you say we're reconciled and you sin, Wait, it's not true. He says, I know him, I'm reconciled to him, and does not keep his commandments as a liar, the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. If we keep his word, his commandments are love. And if we keep his commandments, we're loving. And if we don't keep his commandments, we're not loving. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Walk exactly the way God does. You know, Abraham knew God, and Abraham walked with God. He had dinner with him. Had them cook the lamb and get the stuff ready, cakes, and had dinner with him. And Abraham even dared to reason with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. After inviting him to dinner, he learned they were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. Take a look at Genesis 18. Genesis 18. Here's somebody that knows God and is reconciled to God. Genesis 18 and verse 22. Genesis 18 and verse 22. Then the men turned away from there, Genesis 18, 22. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Nice way to begin a conversation. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous men within the city. Now, he knew his cousin Lot was in there. And he thought, you know, 50, that's not a bad number. Suppose there are 50 righteous men within the city, and would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous men that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Should not the judge of the earth do right? Would you talk to God that way? Verse 26, so the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous men within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Well, then Abraham thought, maybe I went too high. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I would not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, well, let not the Lord be angry. I call this Abrahamming him down. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be done by 10 this time. 5, all the rest. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. And I will speak once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And Abraham's thinking, surely, surely. There are 10. So the Lord went his way, and as soon as he'd finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So I don't know what Abraham was thinking, but he might have been surprised when the fire and brimstone came down, because he found out how many righteous were there. Far fewer than he thought. Look at Genesis chapter 26, where God is speaking to Isaac. God is speaking to Isaac. And beginning in verse 4, Genesis 26, verse 4, and I will multiply your descendants, he says to Isaac, as the stars of heaven, I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because, here's why, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So Isaac was blessed because Abraham walked in the light and kept his commandments. Now, you should know that some say about this verse, Genesis 26 and verse 5, that since this is before Mount Sinai, we don't know what commandments Abraham kept. It could have been a different set. If they ever say that to you, just reply this. Who wrote Genesis 26:5? A guy named Moses wrote Genesis 26:5. And Moses knew very well the exact meaning of God's voice, his charge, his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. Abraham knew those like the back of his hand. And that's what Abraham kept. You know, the first four commandments lead to a right relationship with God. And when you're in a right relationship with God, you get to see his loving kindness, his giving ways, his righteousness, his patience, even his humor. God's the author of humor, you know. Not all humor, good humor. He's the author of mercy. He's the author of gentleness. No one has more wisdom than he. And he has great power. Then, like Job, when we get to know him and see him, then with Job, we can see ourselves more clearly. You know, Job said to God, when he saw the picture, and when he was reconciled to God, after God had stepped back, he said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. See, he thought he knew God, but in the end he found out he really didn't until he went through what he went through. And he said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And what was the result of that? Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Job saw God, he wanted to be just like him, and he saw that he wasn't. The more clearly we see God, the more clearly we see we don't measure up. And then Job wanted to be like him. Those who see God want to draw near to him, to pour out in prayer their hearts to God, to study, to learn his ways, even fast, to draw close to him, and to apply his words in their lives. If you look at Isaiah 61, Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Here's Jesus Christ speaking. He did this in a synagogue in his hometown. He was asked to read these words, and they applied to him. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me. We know that to be Jesus Christ, to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. There's a lot of brokenhearted people on the planet today. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Remember the book that Mr. Armstrong wrote, A World Held Captive by Satan? And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the day of the year when the Lord's acceptable, we can approach him. And the year of vengeance, because he also is going to take vengeance. To comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion. And to give them beauty for ashes. And the oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You can take in your spirit of heaviness and trade it in for a garment of praise. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This is God's purpose in sending Jesus Christ, to reconcile the world to himself and to walk in his ways. You know, the new covenant is about knowing God. They shall all know me, he said, from the least to the greatest. And their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. Let me close in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. In verse 23, Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. You got wisdom? Great. Don't glory in it. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. You got might? Good. Don't glory in it. Nor let the rich man. Any rich man? We're a little short on those in the church. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord.